Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles there, please open them to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at the verses between 44 and 46 this morning. As you open that and get to that place, I wonder how many of you might understand what I am saying if I use terms like this: price-earnings ratios, debt-equity ratios, price book ratios, market capitalization. See, unless you're a finance guru like Brian DeGue is, right, or somebody else like that who's in finance, has gone through MBA or whatever else, and you understand these, or Robert Brinkley, others in banking and finance, unless you're a finance guru, you're probably not going to understand what I am talking about. Those ratios I mentioned, and I'm not going to bore you, all right, by trying to explain them. But those ratios that I mentioned are key measurement tools for valuing a business or a company on the stock market. Experts use these, and then they make decisions about whether it's worth to buy or hold or sell a company. And so if you go to business school, you are going to learn about these ratios. If not, here's what's going to happen. You are going to be like the rest of us, living in blissful ignorance of what actually goes on Wall Street. All right? Isn't blissful ignorance beautiful when it comes to stuff like that, okay? Yes, and we're going to just live our lives. But what if you did know? What if you were just an amazing expert on the stock market, on these areas? What if you could make really astute assessments? What if you found a company, and in finding that company, it seemed so undervalued, its price on the market, that you just wanted to sell everything that you have, invest all of your life savings in that particular company? Well, even if you were good at recognizing that, if you were that good, I'm pretty sure wise counsel around you might say, do not put all of your life savings in that company, right? How do you know whether the CEO might go to jail for an unhanded business practice that nobody knew about? How do you know that there's some technology that comes next week from another company that overtakes the market? How do you know whether a natural disaster might occur and majorly affect this company's bottom line? You don't know, do you? No matter how good you are, there is not an investment in this world that is worth everything that you have. In fact, I would put it to you, I'm not trying to give investment advice today, by the way, that's not what I'm doing. But actually, that's not a bad principle, is it? Don't put everything in one thing. And even outside of investment, I want to put to you that there is not a promise, there is not a person, there is not a lifestyle, there is not an ideology in this world that is worth everything. Even those who have been willing to sacrifice everything for this country, we're thankful for them. Part of the lifestyle we have here in America is because of sacrifice, right? And we're thankful. Some men, many men over the years have been willing to give up everything, and women been willing to give up everything for this country. But you know what? I want to put this to you, that even in their willingness to do so, even though they knew or they might know that, you know what, there might be a leader in the future, even though I'm sacrificing all here, there might be a leader in the future that's not really worth that sacrifice. That might be a piece of legislation, or there might be something else that is not really worth that sacrifice, all of that sacrifice, even though that sacrifice is so good. If there was such a thing that was truly worth everything, and I mean everything, it would have to be so beyond this world that we would think that it's too good to be true. Well, there is something that's worth everything, absolutely everything, and it's the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it wonderful to think that there is something that there is, you can put a value of everything on it, not even partial. You can put a value of everything on it, and it's not even a doubt whether it will always be worth everything. It will always be worth everything, and it's the kingdom of heaven. So I want to suggest to you that today, as we look at this text, the kingdom of heaven is the one thing that is worth everything for those who are willing to give up anything. The kingdom of heaven is the one thing that is worth everything to those who are willing to give up anything. Now, this is now fifth week in Matthew 13. And understanding the kingdom of the heaven through the parables of Jesus. And before we look at these next two parables today, I just want to give us a recap on the parables that we've been through. We have seen the immeasurable value of the kingdom in these parables, but today we're really going to look at the immeasurable value of this kingdom. And so where have we seen this value? We've seen it in the parable of the soils. There are four different soils. We've seen it in the parable of the sower with the wheat growing with the weeds until harvest. We've seen it in the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, that the growth and expansion of the all-encompassing kingdom. And if I were to summarize what we know so far about the kingdom of heaven, it would sound like this. How can we see the value of the kingdom of heaven in what we've already seen in those parables? Well, in fact, how do we even get into the kingdom of heaven? It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus, isn't it? It's through our repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our faith in that King, what we've seen in these other parables is that this is what we have in this kingdom: transforming fruitfulness. We have salvation from judgment. We have an eternal, glorious inheritance in the only kingdom that has all ruling and reigning authority. And that authority is over every other kingdom, and it provides complete and satisfying security and life for all who are in its branches for all of eternity. Remember that from last week? Isn't this kingdom amazing? And that's the first three parables that we've been through. And if I were to summarize that, it's already worth everything. And it's in the context of this understanding of the kingdom that Jesus now helps us to consider its actual value. And so let me read to you from Matthew 13, 44-46, as I firstly suggest that the kingdom of heaven is the one thing that is worth everything. The kingdom of heaven is the one thing that is worth everything. Let's read this. Matthew 13, 44-46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, here we see that Jesus is using similes, isn't he? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like something. And he doesn't just say that it's like the treasure. He doesn't just say that it's like the pearl. It's like the situation of a hidden treasure which a man finds and covers up. It's like a merchant who goes in search of pearls and finds a great pearl of value. It's the situation of the parable that we're drawn to here. Not necessarily just the treasure, just the pearl. And so we need to understand what is happening in this situation. Now, let's take the first one, the field. The man who finds the treasure in the field. He's probably, you know, the picture is he's a worker in a field. He probably comes across, you know, digging the field somehow, comes across this treasure in the ground. And that would be common practice in ancient Israel, because they don't have banks, they don't have safes to go and put your treasure in. You're not going to leave it in your house that's so easy to get into for the common man. No, that this would be a common practice. Find a good place, hide what is so valuable to you. So the situation is that this man finds this, and he comes across this buried treasure. Kids, it sounds like a pirate story, doesn't it? But it's not. It's much better. And now anything that was in that field that he finds, it's not his. It's the owner of the fields. To get that treasure, he has to buy the field. And then he can dig it back up, and whatever's in the field is his. So he covers it back up, sells everything to buy that field and get that treasure. Now, you might be thinking, is that the right thing to do, right? And that thought comes to us, doesn't it? But Jesus doesn't want us to actually focus on the legal issues or the ethical issues of the parable. That's not the point. There's one big point in this parable. The focus and the discussion that Jesus is giving, the one big point, is that the treasure in the field is worth giving up everything to get it. That's the point. It's a pretty easy point this morning, and we're going to expand on it a lot. But it's just as easy as that. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, is worth giving up everything to get it. The fact that this man conceals it and sells everything tells us just how valuable it is. He has a single focused commitment to have that treasure, doesn't he? Now the disciples hearing this, I wonder if they're already realizing this has happened to me. Because the disciples, in Matthew chapter 4, we've already been there, in verse 18 and 22, we have Peter and Andrew sitting in a boat. That's their whole livelihood. They're throwing out nets, and Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." And they pull up their nets. They're with their father. They just leave their father behind, and they follow Jesus. They've already said, "We're going to leave everything behind and follow Jesus." That's already happened. In Matthew himself, in Matthew 9, he was a tax collector. He was making money from doing that. He was sitting at his tax booth. And he immediately just rises and follows Jesus, just leaves everything behind. See, they have already, by the grace of God, they've already seen something in Jesus in which they left everything to follow him. And so look at the parable. This man does similar, doesn't he? Look at how valuable this is. I'm ready to just give up everything for this. And look at the words. He joyfully sells it. Joyfully. Do you see that word? Joyfully sells it. Joyfully, he's willing to give up anything and everything for this. You know, this is not just a good business opportunity for him. It's not just something that's, yeah, hey, this is going to be good for me. It's so amazing that he joyfully, happily gives up everything to gain it. And that's really the difference between the disciples and the crowd that have been around Jesus, isn't it? They think Jesus is fascinating. He's a controversial figure. But, you know, it's easy to walk away from Jesus for the crowd. But the disciples have given up everything. We're going to follow you to the end. Just consider, flip over a few pages, if you've got your Bibles open, flip over a few pages to Matthew 19 with me. You've heard this many, many times before. But I want to see a contrast here. And I want us to really see it. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. Let me read this for you. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones? Which ones will I keep?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what possessions you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Do you see the difference? He went away. How did he go away? He went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Look at the difference between the rich young ruler and the man in the parable in Matthew 13. The difference between joy and sorrow. What is it? One would joyfully give up anything to gain everything, and one would sorrowfully not gain anything because he's not willing to give up everything. He would be sorrowful about not giving up, whereas one would be joyful about giving up. That really explains the reality of the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? Because the kingdom of heaven is everything. You can't say, "I want to be in the kingdom of heaven, I want to be in Jesus, but I want to hold this, I want to hold this, I want to walk after the world, but I still want to just believe in Jesus for a ticket to heaven." No, 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 no. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus already said, it's a narrow road. It's not worth something that you have. It's worth everything that you have. Matthew 7, 13 to 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Note also in either parable, in either one, the treasure or the pearl, right? The man's actions are for himself. This is where I'm saying this is a good thing. This is a treasure or a pearl. He doesn't obtain it for others. He must obtain it for him. He must obtain this for himself. This is the individual nature of our response to Christ, isn't it? Each of us individually must be able to see the incomparable value of Jesus. Every one of us who come to Christ must ourselves be able to see that, and we must say, I must have that. To give up all for him, each of us sitting here today must individually see Christ as treasure, not as a hobby, not as an interesting man, not as an insurance policy, okay? Not as our way, our ticket of getting into heaven. When you understand the gospel, the sacrifice of the God of the universe, think about this for the moment. The God of the universe has come into this world as a human being, lived that sinless life, and then went to the cross for us. Paid my penalty for sin. And rose from the dead in that victory over sin and death, right? To bring us reconciliation with God. Brothers and sisters, that's not a nice story. That's not a nice to have. That's not worth something. That says to you that there is nothing else in all of this world that is worth having in place of Jesus. The supreme value of the kingdom of heaven is this. Everything. And the kingdom of heaven will never let you down on the sacrifice of everything. You know, people do. Governments do. Situations do. But the kingdom of heaven will never do that. Never, ever do that. So look at how we specifically see it in the parable of the pearl. There is a man who knows pearls. He seems to understand pearls. Pearls seem to be his business. And he can value every pearl. He's the one who's like the stock market guru who knows every single ratio and every single tool to know exactly which is the best cup. This guy is a collector and understands his business. And so he's looking for pearls. He's always looking for that best pearl that he can find. And he finds one. Look at how many it says. He finds one pearl of supreme value. Not a collection of pearls. He doesn't find this great collection. He must have this collection. No, he finds one single pearl of such value that he would give up every other pearl in his collection for it. Everything else to gain it. And so if that one pearl was even comparable to his whole collection, right? Why would you bother doing it? I've got a diversity in this collection. It's worth the same, you know. This is a great pearl, but it's the same value of these. No. It's so incomparable that there is nothing in all of his collection and all of his collection combined and all accumulated that is worth anything near it. It's unique. It's incomparable. Let me put something to you today. There is nothing in this world, not one thing, and not the accumulation of anything we could possibly want or find in this world that is worth Jesus. Think about what you want most right now in life or in this world. Think about what you want now. That thing is nothing compared to the incomparable value of Christ, the satisfaction of Jesus. Not all the material goods, not the accumulation of all the material goods, not all the relationships or the power or the stardom, not in any or even in all accumulation of all of the great philosophies and the great philosophers and religions in the world, not in any or all of the accumulation of political leaders and kings or armies in all of the world, not in all of the amusements or the entertainments or the lifestyles in this world. The one kingdom of heaven is incomparably supreme in value to the accumulation of anything and everything in this world. And its incomparable value is to the degree, when we see that incomparable value, when we see how amazing it is, guess what we do with whatever is in this world? Whatever is in this world, we give it up how? Joyfully. joyfully. So when you've come in to find the forgiveness in Christ, this is the value you place in being in his kingdom. When you fall on your knees and say, Lord, nothing else matters. Nothing else will define my life. Nothing else will satisfy me. Only my greatest need of forgiveness of sin is found in you. Only in my absolute need to know and love and serve you for all of my days. I give it all up because you are more glorious and to be desired more than anything else in the world. Christ is such a treasure. You know, even, I want to put this to you, so much so that even when we just open up the Bible and just read his words, right? Because it's all from Genesis to Revelation. It's all the word of Jesus, isn't it? The Son of God, second in the Trinity. It's all his word. So whenever we open up the Bible and just even read his words, just his words, we can be like a psalmist that says, they are more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than a honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And when we see it, you know what we say to ourselves? Oh, wow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, brothers and sisters, we joyfully only ever want, when we realize the incomparable nature of Christ, we joyfully only ever want to live for the audience of one. One. Look here at what happens when this value is seen. The man buys the field to obtain it. The man buys the pearl and obtains it. Actually gets it. See, when we turn away from everything to follow Jesus, right now, right then, in that moment that you turn away from everything to follow Jesus, guess what you get? Bang, you get Jesus right there and right then. You obtain Christ. You obtain it. You get it. So we are immediately, when we come to Christ, accepted as citizens of his kingdom, as children in his family. Isn't that amazing? He does it. He sees it. He gets the value. I've got to have it. And he gets it. He buys it. And that's what we've got to do too. We've got to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we immediately, upon trusting him, have his treasure in our life. Well, secondly, I want to put to you, as I've already put to you, we've already just seen it, but we give up anything to receive everything. We are willing to give up anything to receive everything. We've already said this, and I've already said it in a number of ways, and I don't need to belabor this point, but I do want to just help us understand. Because we could be looking at this and say, okay, this is nice, this is a truth that's in a parable, right? And this is a good parable, and I'm glad it's there, it helps me to think about it. But I want to make this point just a little bit more, because I want to put it to you that this is not just a parable of Jesus. This is the heart and soul of the New Testament teaching. This is the very heart and soul of all of the New Testament teaching, not just in a parable. See, when we come to Jesus, it's not just that we believe in a historical fact. It's not that we just believe that he did die and rise again. Yes, we believe that. But in believing that, we believe that we die to this world and rise into new life with the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That actually happens in our life. What is that? That's giving up everything to gain everything. Giving up anything to gain everything. That's what happens in our life. We die and rise with him. We die to this world and gain Christ. We give up the old man because we might become the new man. We are crucified with Christ that we might raise to new life. Just listen to these verses. You've heard them before. You'll hear them again. You're going to hear them again over and over again. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm going to give up anything in this world for him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world, give up everything, has been crucified to me and I unto the world, because I want Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Give up everything, right? Give up anything. Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old man, give up anything. The old man is passed away. The new has come. This is the teaching of the whole New Testament. This is the heart and soul of the whole New Testament. This is what salvation is all about. Not that we get a ticket to heaven, but we give up everything so that Christ would be our everything. That's so beautiful, isn't it? And you know, as a result of that, in this world, are we still going to have sorrows? Yes. Are we still maybe going to be poor? Yes. But this is, we can say this with the apostles, that in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we can be as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We can be as poor yet making many rich. We can be as having nothing yet possessing everything. Everything. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what the church did in Acts and read in Revelation, where there's persecution for leaving your families and leaving everything to come to Christ. What did they have to do? Because they didn't have any other resources, they pooled it and helped each other because they were rejected by everything else. And it was worth it because of Jesus. See, when we see something of the glory of Christ, the glory of what he has done for us in the cross, the beauty of his grace, the glory of God, when we pursue him, there's this joy and delight in the pursuit that cannot be compared to anything in this world that currently takes your energy. What is it that's taking your energy? Because brothers and sisters, Jesus wants us to see his truth. He actually wants us to see his goodness. He wants us to see his beauty. He wants us to see his beauty as far incomparably more beautiful than anything else that is in this world. So often we don't talk about the beauty of Christ, do we? We talk about the truth and we talk about, you know, sacrifice and all these things. But this is saying, he's my treasure. See, God wants you to see and desire his incomparable beauty and glory. It's so easy for us, even in texts like this, where we see giving up, right? I sell everything to get this treasure. I sell all my pearls to get this one pearl. And so often we emphasize and prioritize the sell everything, right? You've got to give up, give up, give up, give up. But that's actually not the point of this text. Is it true that we should? Yes. But that's not the point. The point here that Jesus is making is that his kingdom is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth giving up everything. He is incomparably worth it. See, I'm not standing before you this morning and pointing my finger at you and saying, trying to give you a guilt trip, because we could easily make this into a guilt trip, couldn't we? You know, you need to give up more of your money and give it to Jesus. You need to give up on that relationship with that person in your life that's taking you away from Jesus. You need to give up on that extra hour's sleep in the morning so that you can read your Bible. Are those things possibly true? Yes. Yes, those things are true. But that's not the point. Hear me on this. It's actually not your wife or your husband or your family who died to pay your debt and reconcile you to God. It's Christ. It's not your car or your house or your 401k that gives you eternal satisfaction. It's Christ. There's no president or conqueror or in all of the world that can defeat every enemy in every realm, including death. That's only Christ. So what is the point? I think Jesus is worth it. I think Jesus is worth it. And so lastly, I want to put to you this. That, yes, there's only one thing that is worth everything. And we should be willing to give up anything to gain everything. But do you know what we actually get to do? Is we get to offer everything in the place of everybody's anything. We get to offer everything in the place of everybody's anything. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but last week, or a couple of weeks ago, actually, when we were going through the parable of the wheat and the weeds, do you remember we were going through that? And remember I talked about looking at the weeds not like enemies, but as missionaries? Because we don't know which ones are going to end up with wheat as wheat in the final harvest. We don't know which they are. So let's not treat them as enemies. Let's treat them as if we're missionaries to them. And as I did that, we talked about not speaking like an enemy, but speaking like a missionary. And I gave some negative examples of what it sounds like to speak like an enemy. But do you know what I didn't do that day? I so often, this is the mistake of a pastor sometimes, and please forgive me, so often you give the negative example, but you don't give the positive example. What does it sound like to sound like a missionary? What would it be if I actually, instead of, and if you can remember the examples that I used that week, instead of just giving the negative examples, what do the positive examples sound like? Because if we have an incomparable treasure to offer, shouldn't it sound pretty positive when we're going out to people? Because we get to speak to people about the value of the kingdom of heaven, and I suggest that this particular year is a great time to do it, isn't it? Like, look at all the things that people have put their trust in that is letting them down this year. Health, leaders, elections. It's really tough. And elections, particularly this one right at the moment, has people thinking, on all sides, right? It has people thinking about what kind of world that they want to live in. That's what it ends up being, doesn't it? You know, they'll go out and vote on the basis of what kind of world that they want to live in. And people vote according to what is going to get them closest to their idea of utopia. That's how we operate. We want to live in that utopia, and that's how we define this utopia. And so we go out and we vote according to that utopia. Now, you and I know that utopia in this sinful world is never going to happen, and the ideas out there right now are about as opposite as they could be, right? But you know that, you know, look, every single person has something in common. They have their idea about what utopia should look like, and they have their idea of where they get that authority by which they say it's a utopia. And they're putting their hope in trying to bring it about. So there's those three things. And they have their idea of an ideal kingdom. They have their source of authority by which they say this is an ideal kingdom, and they hope to bring it about in a certain way. So we can ask questions with our neighbours and with our friends and with our family. Hey, you're talking to me about this ideal that you have. What do you mean by that? Help me understand more of that. What do you mean by that? And where do you get that from? Where does that ideal come from? What's your source of authority on that ideal? And how do you propose that this can happen, that you can actually have that type of utopia? Now, let me give you the couple of examples that we would probably so easily think of. During this time, a lot of people are going to be talking about this word equality. We've heard it, haven't we? So often during this time, people talking about equality. Equality is a really good value. It sounds like a really good value to desire, doesn't it? What do you mean by that? What is that? What do you mean? This is a great conversation to have with people. I want to be missional. I don't want to just point a finger. Hey, what do you mean by that? And they might use terms, even sophisticated terms like intersectionality and social justice. And when we talk to them about that, you might hear them talk about how we need to have equal say and equal status. They might talk about the eradication of privilege for the sake of minority. They might talk about diversity, and that might even span across cultural groups and even sexual identities and gender identity. It just spans across those areas. And so you're going to hear people calling for economic or social or even moral equality on the basis of their own standard of morality. Where do you get that from? Isn't that a good question to have people? Hey, I understand what you're saying. Where do you get that? Where do you get the authority for talking about that? You might hear various answers on that. An astute person might say, or might start mentioning a human philosopher. Others might talk about political leaders or a college professor or the voice of the collective community. But either way, what we're going to hear is we're going to hear the authority that comes from humanity. And it's humanity's sense of good and bad, right and wrong. It comes from fallible humanity. And there is no human philosophy of justice and equality that can come from absolute goodness and morality. We are flawed, brothers and sisters. All of humanity is flawed. So when humans seek utopia of man-made equality based on our own idea of morality, we can never obtain justice. Equality and justice for one person in this world ends up bringing loss and injustice to another. How do you bring it about? That might be the question then. So you want this, and this is your authority for having it. How do you then bring this about? And it might come from a political win. It might even come from might. But you know what? That's going to last as long as the next political defeat or someone stronger than you. So what's the answer? Do you know what we get to talk about then? How true equality can only be understood on the basis of a common standing for all humans, which is our sin before an all-holy God. How the absolute standard of good must come in the absolute standard of good, which is God. Our equality is based on the fact that we are all sinners in the presence of a holy God and we all need salvation. We get our understanding from this, from His revelation. God Himself has revealed this understanding of what is right and wrong and good for us. And He Himself has come into this world 2,000 years ago to walk among us. And the only perfect kingdom is obtained by being reconciled to God. And here is the best thing. How do you bring that about? Well, it's already been brought about for us because God has already paid our penalty on the cross and risen from the dead, conquering death and sin, and brought us into His kingdom for those who have faith in Him. That's an incomparable kingdom, don't you think? Don't you think we could have those discussions with people? Imagine if we could have that. You know, we have people who are really concerned. I'm going to be really quick here. We have people who are really concerned about this election, about a return of conservative moral values and the hope of opportunity for everyone who works hard to get it. They might base authority for that utopia even on founding principles or people or documents. And they might hope to achieve this through an election or maybe even through a change in the Supreme Court nominations. But I know that many Christians, and look, many Christians sympathize with that in our country. But what we need to know is that these people are our neighbors and our friends and our family who also don't know about Jesus. Who also don't know Jesus, brothers and sisters, aren't they? Is it not possible to show that a country in this world, even with the most conservative values and the greatest system of law, will never eradicate evil? Isn't it not possible to show these people that the only true standard of absolute moral goodness is found in God alone, and His revelation to us clearly shows us that we are all guilty of breaking His ultimate standard? Is it not possible for us to help this person that see that our only hope of a perfect moral society and true justice for all is found in the cross of Christ, and in Christ the true kingdom, hope, is where we find true equality? Where His justice for all has happened in the cross. And in that kingdom, the desire of every citizen for all of eternity will only ever be the glory of the moral perfection of our King. So my point here is, if you can hear it, you and I have an opportunity in whatever situation we are in and whatever time to always show people, no matter what their view of utopia is, the incomparable value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I may not do it with the most amazing words. Perhaps you can do it a lot better than me. But brothers and sisters, my point is this. We have the most amazing opportunity right now to put the gospel in front of people and show them a treasure that is worth giving up everything for. So often I've heard people say, and look, I am totally sympathize with this. People say, we need to speak out about what's happening. We need to speak out. We need to say something about what's going on. And the problem is, you know what? We're not all in Congress. Look at us. Look at this bunch of people in here. We're not in Congress. We're not influential leaders and superstars. I know with social media some of us think we are, but we're not, right? But if you want to speak out, here is what you have. You have neighbors. You have friends. You have family. You have work colleagues. How about having one over for dinner instead of just sticking up our opinion on a Facebook page? How about doing something harder, more difficult, and show love to your neighbor with the Biden sticker on the back of his car or the Trump sticker on the back of their car and show them the Jesus sticker on your heart? It's because our King is worth giving up everything for. So let's offer everything to our friends and family and work colleagues and everybody we come in contact to. Look, this is, isn't the kingdom of Christ glorious? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Let's be missionaries with it. Do you really believe we have such an incomparable treasure? Do you believe this for yourself? Do you believe this enough to offer it to others? The kingdom of heaven is the one thing that is worth everything to those who are willing to give up anything. And as I look at the cross, as I consider my King, it's totally worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today and we know that we have things in our life that we grab onto to hold it too dearly to ourselves. And Lord, we have this situation whereby we can truly see the truth in your word, and we ask that in that truth, that you would apply it to our hearts. And no matter what we see that we need to do in the world, and that is important, we understand that, Lord. We want to live for your holiness even in front of others in this world. We pray that you help us to do that, to say the right things. Please, God, help us to do that. But Lord, help us to do that in a way that we are always showing and prioritizing your incomparable value. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to remind ourselves of that, and help us to show that to others and speak it as our prime voice, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you, if you've got your little, you know what they are, the communion things. So there is a top one that you're supposed to be able to get, which at the moment I'm not really getting. I got it. Here we go. There's a top little layer. Just undo that top little layer. Okay. Do you realize how we have this? How we have this incomparable kingdom? The God of the universe gave himself as a lamb slain for us. He broke his body and he shed his blood. And this morning, this little wafer represents his body broken for us. This is God that came into this world as a man to die for our sins. And so let us just take this now, just individually, and let us just thank the Lord Jesus for his incredible sacrifice and broken body. Let's do that.